I didn't even start the message and he already wants me to quit. The Zimmermans are in the Bahamas for a very good reason. He was asked to come down there. Both of them went this weekend. He was asked to go there because a number of people that have asked us to start a United Church of God congregation in the Bahamas. So he's there taking care of the Sabbath services and doing whatever the physical things that are necessary. He went down earlier. Little details like having a bank account and so forth. So that's very, very good news for us. Recently, I started thinking about how my wife Holly and I ended up here. By here, I mean in the Church of God. So I'd like to give you a little bit of background for a specific purpose that'll come out shortly. As some of you may know, I grew up as a PK, meaning a preacher's kid. My father was a Presbyterian minister. I went to a Presbyterian-sponsored college. And when I went to college, I was not questioning anything that I had been taught. I wasn't doubting God's existence or questioning a number of things that it seems college students like to do. And yet, when I was in graduate school, one fall I was turning the dial on the car radio, trying to find something to listen to in the hills of East Tennessee. I don't know what it's like there now, but 40-some years ago, there weren't many stations, there weren't many choices of stations to listen to. I came across a program where Garner Ted Armstrong was talking about evolution. I was interested in his topic and tuned in the next day and the next to hear more of his arguments against evolution. Now, I'd never dreamed that that would be anything close to a dangerous topic. By dangerous, I mean something that would cause me to question much of what I had been taught in the past. I believed that God had created the world. I guess I believed, I don't really remember, that he had used evolution as a tool to advance his creation, simply because I'd never stopped to think about some of the things that were now being clearly pointed out that in the theory of evolution were not even close to logical. Eventually, the topic turned to Christmas. There was a series of programs on Christmas that challenged that belief. My wife and I had gone back to New Jersey that year to be with our family for Christmas. And as we were returning to East Tennessee, we got caught in a snowstorm, and so we asked if we could spend a night in Johnson City at the home of the minister that had married us. The next morning, I took the opportunity to ask him some pointed questions. He, of course, gave the typical answers that basically tried to make it okay for us to celebrate Christmas. But the seeds of doubt had already been sown in my mind because he was giving the exact same answers that Garner Ted Armstrong was presenting and then proving were incorrect. In time, of course, I sent for the plain truth and numerous booklets, and I had to deal with the issue of the Sabbath and a whole lot of other doctrines that totally disagreed with what I had been taught as I was growing up. My wife, meanwhile, didn't know anything about what was going on until she saw me, of all things, with my nose in the Bible and looking at some of the other publications. Finally, she either decided to or agreed to, I can't remember which it was, to read one booklet. To be safe, she took one that sounded the most unreligious, and that was the booklet, Has Time Been Lost? As some of you may know that, or remember that, this book proved that the seventh-day Sabbath is a true Sabbath, it's created by God, so it wasn't as unreligious as she thought it was going to be. In fact, when she had finished reading it, she realized that her life would change dramatically if she made the decision to go ahead and read the other booklets that I had and then accept it. Fortunately for me, that's what she did. The point of all this introduction is that the subject of prophecy was one of the last concerns for either one of us. Yes, we were initially aware that there were some scary things talked about in the Bible, things that lay ahead that were going to change our lives, but In the beginning, the thing with us was that we had to change our lives to follow what was being told rather than worrying about what was going to happen in the future. And one of the reasons that I've never really been a prophecy buff is because God's purpose has never been to give mankind specific knowledge, but rather he gives us a general overall picture. What was Daniel told when he asked for a more detailed understanding of the prophecies that were revealed to him? Well, in Daniel 12, verse 9, it's pretty straightforward. Here we read, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time." Neither Daniel nor any other man was allowed to understand things perfectly and precisely until they actually come to pass. So why would I want to spend a whole lot of time learning about something that I wasn't to know yet? Another reason that if we're going to focus on a particular prophecy, we can start trying to make events fit the fulfillment of the prophecy. In other words, make it come out the way we think, rather than let God work it out the way He intends. Well, we don't rule God. In fact, most prophecies are written in a way that God can make them work out the way He wants to at the time He wants to. God can work out His prophecies in a way that we never would think about. Another reason that I tend to focus on the big picture is because what we read in Matthew 4, verse 4, and that scripture is taken from Deuteronomy 8, 3, and that is, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Prophecy of and by itself does not build character. It only builds character as it motivates us to try to become more like our Heavenly Father and to build a strong relationship with Him. It seems like sometimes we're more careful about the physical food, both clean and unclean, that we put in our bodies, even though that food will pass through us. We seem to be a little bit more careful about the food we eat than about what we take into our minds. People that get addicted to prophecy seem to forget that you cannot live by prophecy alone. You must have a balanced spiritual diet. If you want to discuss some twig of prophecy, well, I'm not the person to come to. Actually, I don't do twigs of any type very well. I was very comfortable when Mr. Armstrong kept telling us to focus on the trunk of the tree. So if you want to discuss twigs, I'm not the best person to ask. Perhaps because prophecy wasn't the first thing to grab our attention, when we did start reading about what lies ahead, we recognized that knowing what was going to happen didn't help us much, didn't help us at all, if we're not close to God. God sends His prophets to wake up the nations. The real purpose of prophecy is to motivate us to seek God while He may be found and to change our ways. To change our ways so we'll not only be able to avoid some of these dreadful prophecies, but that we'll be able to be part of the wonderful potential that we have in our future. And while we're thinking about the purpose of prophecy, I'd like to read some comments from the January-February issue of this year, January-February 2011, issue of the Good News article, An Overview of End Time Prophecy. This article was written by Gerald Oust. He wrote, "The Bible gives the backstory of prophecy in Deuteronomy 28. This chapter shows the blessings and cursings that automatically follow from either obeying or rejecting God's laws. This one chapter, Deuteronomy 28, is pivotal to all prophecies. Know this chapter and you will know the purpose of prophecy is to help human beings to turn from their sins and seek God for His blessings." Also, in every issue of the Good News, there's a section on world news and trends. In the first issue of the year, in recent years, they've taken the opportunity to look at the events of the past year and look ahead to the future based upon, and I'll quote, "overall guidance of biblical revelation." You might want to go back and read that two pages periodically that they do an excellent job of telling us what's going to happen. And just six, seven months later, it's interesting the kinds of comments that they were making we're now reading in our papers. In the May-June issue of this section, again, the overall guidance of biblical revelation, the authors ask the question, 2012, end of the world. They also answer it. If you'd like to know the answer, you've got to go read it. Today, I'd like to look at how overall prophecy relates to our lives since we are told to watch. I don't believe to imply by my previous comments that we can just ignore prophecy. We need to know what to expect, if only to be able to filter the flood of news that we have available. World events only make sense to us in light of biblical prophecy, and we have been told that we are to serve as God's modern watchmen. As watchmen, what are we supposed to be looking for? John Ross Schroeder wrote an article in the June 2006 issue of the United News that he entitled Making Sense of World News. He reminded us of seven themes of the Bible that help us know what it is we're watching. The first one, the rise of a European-centered superpower. Number two, the decline of modern English-speaking nations. Three, a general increase in violence, selfishness, and religious deception. Four, the Olivet prophecy regarding wars, rumors of wars, famines, disease epidemics, and religious deception. And his fifth point, general unrest in the Middle East with the king of the north pushing against the king of the south, as we read in Daniel 11. Number six, specifically in this region, the age-old hostility between the patriarch's descendants that led to present-day Islamic fundamentalists wanting to destroy the U.S., Britain, and Israel. And finally, his seventh point, the most significant theme of the Bible is that the gospel of the kingdom of God is the solution, the only solution to all these problems. And that, of course, is the reason we're going to be having the Kingdom of God seminar starting on September 10th. To know what to look for is essential if we're to get all we can out of the news that we read or see on the TV. There's a very real possibility that if we're not paying attention to this, that we don't focus on what God is saying is going to happen in the future. We have a responsibility not to ignore this information. Let's turn to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 2. Son of man, give your people this message. When I bring an army against a country, the people of that land choose one of their own to be a watchman. When the watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm to warn the people. Then if those who hear the alarm refuse to take action, it is their own fault if they die. They heard the alarm but ignored it, so the responsibility is theirs. If they had listened to the warning, they could have saved their lives. God knows that we can't make someone take heed. He just asks, he expects us to get the message out. Continuing in verse 6, but if the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the alarm to warn the people, he is responsible for their captivity. They will die in their sins, but I will hold the watchman responsible for their deaths. Now, son of man, I am making you a watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore, listen to what I say and warn them for me. Now, as most of us know, Ezekiel was in Babylon, and the house of Israel was already in captivity, so he couldn't really be a watchman for either the house of Judah or Israel, and therefore we know that this is a prophecy for the future, for us to carry out the role of a watchman for a modern Israel. In Isaiah 58, verse 1, we read, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. If you look at this, we're not only to be warning the world about what's coming, we're to be warning those that consider themselves to be part of the Church of God. The Scripture refers to my people. Well, doesn't God call us His people? While all the warnings in Revelation 2 and 3 are important and are for everyone in the church, I'd like to look at just two verses in Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. We all have spots and blemishes that need to be cleaned up, and we must not be fooling ourselves thinking that God doesn't see them. Verse 3 in the second half, therefore, if you will not watch to yourself, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will know not what hour I come. If we fail to act as a watchman, what happens? God will hold us responsible for not doing what He said. And it's possible that some people that could have been in the first resurrection will not be there because they were not able to have been brought to repentance in this age. And if we fail to be watchful and obey, not just enough to know, you have to do. And if we fail to obey, not just preach it, but live it, what happens to us? Well, we might not be in the first resurrection. Obviously, as a church, we need to give an adequate warning and example to the world so that we're not held responsible for their sins. But as a church, we also need to do the will of God in all things. We need to be examples. And I'll add, we need to be good examples. We need to be ambassadors for that kingdom now. And we need to be obeying, following the truth. The gospel isn't just about the kingdom of God. It's about living what the kingdom of God is all about right now. And that includes love, forgiveness, and mercy. The words on our seal truly say it all. And that is preaching the gospel, preparing a people. We're not just to be preaching the gospel at others. We're supposed to be obeying it ourselves. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians. Back to my issues with pronunciation. I have messed that up so many times that last Friday, not yesterday, a week ago, I had meetings all week, all day. And when I came home, my wife had prepared this thing in stuff in print that you could read from the back of the hall so that if I mess up Thessalonians, I can just show it. Anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. This is referring to the punishment that will come on those who do not obey the gospel of Christ and understand that it applies to us. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? Now that's a prophecy that we better take seriously right now. Preaching the gospel without living it would be the height of hypocrisy. And we know that God will not be mocked. We just read that if we fail to do our part of warning the people, that that's going to be displeasing to God, and that their blood will be on our heads if God punishes them without them repenting. As we read in Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39, our day will not be much different than Noah's day. Let's read verse 39, Matthew 24, verse 39. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them away. So will it be. so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, how much warning was Noah able to give them? It sounds like the majority didn't understand that they were in the situation that they were in. What about us? No matter how much warning we're able to give, will it reach the majority? God's involvement with mankind is always for a specific purpose. He has a plan, and all things fit together for that plan. What we need to do is to do our part, and God will do the rest. The ultimate reason we're to give a warning to the world and to the people of God is that God wants people to heed the warning. He wants people to repent and live. But we can't make anybody listen. From the March-April 2002 World News and Prophecy, in an article titled Generations in Crisis, we find a brief summary of some of the important things that we should be getting out of studying prophecy. The bottom line is what it has always been. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The author's reading or quoting from Luke 21, verse 36. In other words, while we should keep our eyes on what's happening around us, our most pressing need is to pay attention to what's happening inside of all of us. Are we close to God? Do we talk to Him regularly? Glean personal instruction from His Word? Do we long for His kingdom, and are we preparing for our part in it? Two other comments that remind us of what's the most important aspect of prophecy to us. The first is from Robin Weber in the column Preaching the Gospel, Preparing a People. That's from May 12, 2001. Sometimes it is easier to deal with timelines and datelines and prophecies about an individual that we don't even know who he is yet, rather than dealing with ourselves. Time and eternity have nothing in common. The urgency that we need to have is about our eternal choices that we're making in our lives today. Eternal choices. The urgency is about eternal character. Urgency about not the when, but the why I am and why I am doing it. And the last comment I want to read along these lines is from Gerald House. Again, that article, an overview of end time prophecy. Though people want to know the what, when, and where of prophecy, that is not the primary purpose of prophecy. The purpose is to help people evaluate their personal conduct in light of God's Word before the prophesied circumstances come to pass. Its purpose is to motivate people to question their conduct in light of clear biblical teachings. Again, the emphasis is on what we do. Christ is going to return, and we need to be prepared for it at any time. There are warnings about what will happen to us if we are completely unaware. Let's go to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. We could spend our time, all of our time, worrying about the things we probably will face and forget to pay attention to what's happening in the world around us. We can't afford to do that. Let's look at verse 35. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. We don't have to be caught by that snare. In verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. In other words, we should be expecting it. Christ is returning, and our goal is to make sure that we are not caught sleeping. In Matthew 24, verse 42, we read, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. In verse 44, we're reminded, Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour you think not, the Son of Man comes. One of the first things we need to watch is ourselves, our attitudes, our relationship with God, our priorities, our motives. We're to be watching so that we're not distracted, so that we are prepared, as it was in the days of Noah, is a warning for us too. We need to keep our eye on world conditions. We need to make sure that we are not deceived. Now, could we be deceived? Well, obviously. Otherwise, why would he have given us the warning that he did in Matthew 24, 4 and 5? After the disciples had asked him what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the age, Christ responded, Matthew 24, 4 and 5, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive." How many does he say? A few? A dozen? No, it says, "I am the Christ." "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." What other aspects of prophecy should we be concerned about? In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, we read that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That means that they depart from correct doctrine and correct beliefs because they were deceived by clever arguments and deceiving spirits. This is a prophecy that we should be concerned about. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, as to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ has come. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." He reminds them that he had told them about this when he was with them. He goes on to explain how this individual works and why people will be deceived. Going down to verse 9, "whose coming is after the working of Satan with all the power and lies and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." And what does Paul tell us for today? Verse 13. "God has from the beginning chosen for you salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And his advice, the part we absolutely need to make sure that we remember, is in verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Prophecy can help us remember that Satan hates God's church. He hates the fact that we have been called by God and one day will rule over him. He hates the work that we're doing. Well, of course, what are we proclaiming? The good news that Christ is returning to this earth and will remove Satan and his demons from positions of power. And Christ will establish God's kingdom on this earth. And Satan hates Israel, modern Israel, where God's work is being done at this time. Every testing that we go through is so that God can know what's in our heart. That's why Satan is allowed to do his work. Would you call it a prophecy that Satan is like a roaring lion? Well, you should. That's a warning for us. He's probably going to do this even more aggressively the closer we get to the end. In the context of world end time events in Mark 13:33, Christ instructed his disciples to watch and pray, for you know not what the time is. We too need to be spiritually prepared for upheavals that are prophesied to strike this world before Christ's return. How many people pay attention to what's going on in society, unless it affects them directly? If you were to ask the average person, man or woman on the street, about a connection between how we live our lives, or many other things that people consider personal choice nowadays, or the condition in our country, most people wouldn't know what you're asking about. And if you were to ask these people whether or not these types of things have any prophetic meaning or impact, they definitely wouldn't know what you're talking about. Satan has deceived the whole world. There is little connection in most people's minds between the fact that people live together without the benefit of marriage, and that then there will be repercussions for that behavior. God and his laws are relegated to something the equivalent of a myth or fable. People do not live by every word of God, even those that profess to be Christians. So what do we need to watch for? We've already seen two things: that we are not deceived, and that we do not let society's values affect us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Verse 5. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And down at verse 22, abstain from all the appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Sometimes I've wondered why people seem to love to hear a good prophecy sermon. What kind of prophecies are they often talking about? The ones that happen to others in the future, where God finally puts an end to what's going on in this world, you know, the scary ones? Or do we want to hear prophecies about the wonderful world tomorrow and where we will fit in? Well, personally, I prefer to focus on that. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, we're told, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Notice, we aren't going to be saved from all of Jacob's trouble. We're going to be saved out of it. So some of the things that are going to come on this country, we'll get to go through too. Personally, I'd rather look beyond the scary stuff that is going to happen to what our promise of the future is. And let's face it, what do most of us want to know about prophecy? We want to know when Christ is going to return. We seem to forget what we're told in Matthew 24, verse 36. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What exactly do we not understand about that? The exact time cannot be known. Let's finish the rest of that verse. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So that gives us a clue as to when. Matthew 24, verse 38. Whereas in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came, took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I guess that doesn't help us a whole lot, since if you take it literally, it sounds like the way life has always been. No better, no worse. But what if we couple this with a few other scriptures? Let's go to Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's starting to sound a little bit more like what we have going on today. And then we can add it to scriptures such as the words of Paul to Timothy. At the time of the end, the English-speaking nations are prophesied to continue their descent into sin with massive violations of the Ten Commandments. That's in addition to their historical rejection of the Sabbath and the holy days. Paul's words to Timothy are a reminder of the trends that we can see happening around us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read this from the NIV. Second Timothy 3, verse 1. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Now that's definitely sounding more and more like our society today. And the point is that we can put two and two together and come up with four, but for now that's all that we're going to be able to do. If we're watching, we'll see the signs, but we will not know the day or the hour. Since we are told by Christ that of that day and hour no one knows, it's actually blasphemous for any man to say he knows the day or the time. Jesus said he did not know. So do we try to raise ourselves above Christ and get it all figured out for God? I don't think so. Even the apostles were told by Christ, as recorded in Acts 1, verse 7, "For it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." Why should we expect God to tell us everything now? That's never been the way he worked. We read in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11, that the prophets searched intently and with the greatest care to find out when the things that they wrote about were going to happen. What was the conclusion of their search? What were they told? You're preserving this for others. Same with us. We are publishing and preaching some things that we don't have the timetable. We're publishing and preaching these things for others. God doesn't punish without a warning, without telling people why punishment will come if they don't change in their ways. He explains what the bad behavior is and indicates that it needs to end. And that's where we come in. We are to warn the world and to serve as a witness by our example. The when we'll find out later. Amos 3, verse 7, we read, "Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets, he is not going to have such a significant event happen without revealing it to us either. Sometimes it's easy for us to forget that we're not the only ones that can see that there are troubles that are ahead. The difference is that we have the opportunity to see that there's a different solution than most people see. Recently, I came across a newsletter that focused on what the author wrote, helping thinking people to better understand the times and prepare financially, economically, spiritually, and personally for the upheaval and convulsions which are now upon us here in America. My first thought as I read that introduction was, well, he's got a very small audience if he's focused on helping thinking people. But my point is that there are many secular sources that can see the handwriting on the wall. So what sets us apart from others that see that we're on the brink of a collapse in this country? The writer went on to say that he wonders if there's a connection between what's happening. He wonders if there's a connection between what's happening and the different, and I'm quoting, affronts to God such as rampant homosexuality, gay marriage, abortion, universal promiscuity, etc. He wonders. We don't. We can read in the Bible and understand exactly why we're in the mess that we're in. This writer, as well as many others, go into great detail about how people can prepare for the coming crisis. Now, we recognize that Joseph was sent to store up grain for a famine that was going to come to the whole world. Proverbs 27, verse 12 tells us, "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it." We know that our ultimate refuge is in God. Our trust has to be in Him, not our own preparedness. Buying a gun, as some people recommend, keeping a large amount of cash or other commodities on hand, and stockpiling 3 to 5 years of food, that's what this one writer was suggesting, is not our answer. How long will it take for your home to be broken into and that weapon turned on you? And the things that you were relying on taken from you if someone even suspects that you have such things. Now, that's not to say that we should have empty pantries. We live in Florida, after all, and we need to be self-sufficient to some degree, especially between June and November during hurricane season. But stockpiling 3 to 5 years of food is not the answer. Ultimately, what sets us apart from others who see that things are not looking real good for this country is that they're looking at what they believe is an inevitable crisis, but they assume that, just as in the past, looking at the Great Depression or pre-World War II Germany, that the assumption is that there will be an end to this trouble that's due to mankind's doing. We look at what's happening and see that there will be an end to it, but it will not be any of our doing. Those who see the handwriting on the wall recognize that even so-called Christians seem to be clueless about what is happening, except to be offering advice on what could be done physically. We try to help our readers, as well as those that look at the telecast or find us on the internet, to understand not only what's going to happen, but what the final fantastic outcome will be. We offer hope and a reminder that establishing a relationship with God now is the ultimate security that we can have. We are warned about the kinds of things that will occur to mislead people, including us if we're not awake and aware. Some of these things that could trip people up or sound sort of silly. Did you know that Christ's image appeared on a tortilla in New Mexico back in 1978? Does that really sound like something that would come from God? Apparently it did to many people. And some of you may have read or heard about the crowds that flocked to see a building in Clearwater a few years ago when the sprinkler system gave the appearance of an image of Mary on the side of the building. Well, it doesn't seem to take much to convince some that they've seen a miracle. In this case, I can I'm assuming that we can assume that it was not done by God or Satan. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, we read, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils." In this particular case, he was talking about those who were teaching others to abstain from eating meat or even to marry. What kinds of things could entice us today? What kinds of false teachings? We can chuckle at the thoughts of Harold Camping's followers who thought the end of the world was going to come at 6 p.m. on May 21st of this year. But will we be as sure that something has nothing to do with God's hand if we witness an amazing miracle? Will we remember that a miracle only proves that something supernatural took place? It could be done by Satan as well as God. We have been warned. Where do people come up with their predictions? Even if they're reading the same Bible, they don't have the same understanding that we do. Let's look at Luke 10 and see confirmation of this. Luke 10, verse 23. "Blessed are the eyes that see the things you see. Many prophets and kings have desired to see the things you see and hear the things we hear, to understand them and even be aware of them." This is definitely one of the things we need to give God thanks for. Question: how do we set ourselves apart as offering credible information in a world where there's all kinds of ideas out there? How we become credible is by living as though we believe what God says. Again, we are to be a watchman and an example. Mankind seems to have always had the attitude, "I want to do it myself. I want to decide for myself. I have an opinion on that." If you wonder about that one, just look at any of the blogs that you can find. Everyone has an idea. Our lives would be much, much easier if we could just listen to God and do what he tells us, not try to find some way to comply with the letter of the law, but not the spiritual intent, just so that we could have our own way. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, we read more about what it'll be like at the time of the end. Verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Stressful times. Are we living in stressful times? Absolutely. Verse 12. "All that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecutions. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them." In other words, stick to the basics, back to the trunk of the tree. In Luke 3, verse 8, we're warned to bring forth fruits as proof of repentance. Otherwise, God can use stones to do the work. In the midst of all the themes that will characterize the end time and the warnings to us as a church, we need to remember the solution to all these prophecies, and that is the kingdom of God. That is how we lead balanced lives and look to God to bring us to this kingdom. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting in verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Verse 14. "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." And their word will eat as does a cancer, of whom these two men are two. Didn't try to pronounce those guys. Verse 18. And concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Is it possible that our faith could be overthrown by the words of someone else? Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are His. We may be able to fool each other. Sadly, too often we fool ourselves. But we don't fool God. We need to take these instructions seriously. Verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Could this be part of the reason we should stick to the trunk of the tree? And the servant of the Lord must not strive, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now let's go down to chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall turn unto unto fables. More prophecies that we want to make sure that we heed. Christ is going to return, and we can know, and we will know, when the time of the end is upon us. In the January 16, 1999 article, Let There Be Light, by Gerald Oust, if we happen to be alive right before Christ comes, there are scriptures which show that He is going to reveal things which are not going to take place, which are going to take place, which we will know and the world will not. There will be individuals who profess to know God but will not be keeping His commandments, who will not be honoring God, and they will not understand. But those who do have knowledge of God and who have wisdom are going to have understanding and be given even more. We know that Christ expected His disciples to know when the end was near. In Matthew 24, verse 32, Christ used the parable of the fig tree, putting forth its branches, and our ability to know that summer was near. Now I'd like to read verse 33. Matthew 24, 33. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things that He had been telling them about in Matthew 24, know that it is near, even at the doors. In addition to the parable of the fig tree in Matthew 16, 2 and 3, in the New Living Translation we read, you know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You are good at reading the weather signs in the sky, but you can't read the obvious signs of the times. On another occasion, which is recorded in Luke 12, verses 54 to 56, here He's speaking to the multitudes. Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Might we not ask ourselves today, do you see how fewer adults are marrying? How more babies are being born to unmarried women, and abortion kills millions each year. Yes, millions. Just yesterday, column in the Wall Street Journal, Life and Faith in Hell's Kitchen, referring to a section of New York City. The author reported that in this section of the city, 41% of pregnancies, 41% end in abortion. Do you see how our leaders are corrupt, incompetent, godless? Do you see how nations of the world despise the United States? Do you see us as a country declining rapidly? Yes, August 3 is still being held over our heads as a potential date when the economy will collapse if we don't raise the debt ceiling. Well, it may not happen on August 3rd, but it's only a matter of time. Simply put, our level of debt is unsustainable. That word's used by a government agency. The only reason we haven't collapsed completely already is apparently because God's not ready for it to. Do you see Germany growing even stronger as other European nations are tottering? And let's not forget China. Economically and militarily, they are a force to be reckoned with right now. And while we're watching world events, we need to remember once again the words that Christ spoke in Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Why? Verse 35, which we read before, warns us, it shall come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. As important as prophecy is, our personal spiritual preparation is far more important than just understanding the significance of a specific prophetic event. God will save this world from destruction. He never wanted this for us, but we've been on a 6,000-year detour from what He had originally had in mind when He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. For 6,000 years, He's watched us learn things the hard way, or maybe not learn them at all. Our job is to provide a warning to the world that doesn't even know God. It's the same job that we had when God first called us, that is, to preach the gospel and to prepare a people. Revelation 12 is an overview of Satan's unrelenting attack on God's people. Our attitude could be, here we go again. Well, maybe we should say thank you for the trouble. It reminds us that we are God's people. Otherwise, Satan probably wouldn't be concerned about us. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we're reminded we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices, in this case by being unwilling to forgive. The problem is we can forget his devices, and we can forget he can be so subtle that we don't realize that we're falling for them. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul goes on to give some advice to Timothy that would be good for all of us to keep in mind. Neglect not the gift that is in you. Meditate upon these things. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall save both yourself and those that hear you. Prophecy is important. Because of the prophecy of the Bible, we can understand what God is planning to do. It can give us insight into the mind of God. We can also know that Satan will try to do specific things. We can be forewarned. The important thing is that we need to remember to be motivated by prophecy, to humble ourselves before God and to ask Him to show us what these prophecies are all about, and to clear our minds of any private interpretation, our own or anybody else's. We need to ask Him to show us how we'll be using the understanding that He gives us. It's not God's will that we understand perfectly the prophecies. A lot of questions that we might have when reading a prophecy will suddenly become obvious when it starts to happen. I believe that a lot of the prophecies we've read in the past are becoming more clear, and that we need to carefully watch trends as what's happening in Europe and the Middle East. The Middle East is especially ground zero for prophecy. I mentioned at the beginning that I'm not the person to ask if you want to know about all the minutiae of prophecy. I watch world events and I see what's happening, and I know that it fits in with the general end-time prophecies of the Bible. But I remind myself that God will let us know what we need to know and when we need to know it. Let's look at John 15, verse 15. In John 15, 15, we are told, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." I believe that the more important thing for me is to make sure that God considers me a friend, so that He'll continue to make things known to me at an appropriate time. Keeping our eye on what's happening and what's going to happen is essential. We need to make sure that our focus remains up and not around. There's a lot of prophecy yet to be fulfilled, and we want to stay aware so that we're not living as people did in the days of Noah, with no thought toward our eternal life. All prophecies are designed to prove God's word is sure. They come from God. And when they do come to pass, we'll know exactly what God meant. We need to make sure that we don't spend countless hours plotting timelines or reading speculations of people that set dates. Remember what Daniel was told: go your way. A lot of what people want to know is not something that we can know right now. We can only try to understand and figure out from our point of view anyway, and that doesn't work. We come here because we believe that Christ is going to save this world and we'll be able to help. We need to prepare now for the role that we will have then. In Revelation 19, verses 1 to 8, the call is for us to get ready. We need to use prophecy to help us grasp this concept and return to the awareness that we have been called to rule with Christ. The entire government, economic system, education system, everything that is part of the world that we live in will be changed. And we've been called to help do that. So, what's the value of prophecy? To help keep us from getting caught in a snare. What's the value of prophecy? To keep us motivated to the end so that we can be part of the literal kingdom of God. What's the value of prophecy? To keep us growing and changing so that, as Luke 21:36 tells us, you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What's the value of prophecy? To motivate us to use God's Holy Spirit to help us discern our own state of readiness. We can deceive ourselves into thinking all is right with us and that we are ready when we're not. If we keep watching our spiritual condition, watching world events, and praying for the kingdom of God, we will be changing and repenting and be counted worthy to escape the end-time tribulation and to be with Christ in His kingdom.